2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we were talking this morning about kind of some special verses that a lot of people have questioned and have desire to know maybe a little more about. It just doesn't seem to give us a lot of information in the passage, and yet when you study some background information that goes along with it, all of a sudden things become a little clearer, and so we want to help you with that tonight. But we're going to look at verse 19. We talked about it a little bit last week, and remember Elisha, first of all, as we kind of get back into the story and where everything was. There was Elijah, the great prophet, who God had used in mighty ways, and of course, one of the ways that stand out probably the most to us is on Mount Carmel, but yet there were many things that Elijah did that were amazing in God's by God's power and God's strength, as he was calling Israel back to repentance and Judah back to repentance, as of course the country was split in two, and one of these days it'll be one nation again under the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns and rules for the millennial reign. But the country had split right after Solomon died and his sons took over. It was split four ways, and then all kinds of difficulties ensued. And of course, then again, problems came as the children of Israel constantly turned against God, and then they were separated into Babylon and under the judgment that was there, and just one thing after the other. As they went through these different difficulties, but God constantly gave them prophets and judges to challenge them and to bring them back to who God was and to remind them God promised to bless them if they would just follow him. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? As I look at the Old Testament, I keep thinking it's just a picture of so many believers and myself from time to time, where we know God gives us the truth and we know that his direction is right, and for some reason we think we might know a little better and we make a stupid choice. And then when we start suffering for it, we say, why did I do that? God's word told me that's what would happen. And that's where prophets came in, and God used them as an act of grace, as it were. Yes, they proclaimed sometimes doom and gloom, but it was by the grace of God that they came to save the people from themselves and to give them an opportunity to turn back to God. And so as we see Elijah, of course his ministry came to an end, and God takes him to be with him in glory, and he does it by a fiery chariot goes by, and then a whirlwind carries him up into glory. And remember the mantle, as Elisha had asked for a double blessing. Elijah said that would be a very hard thing, but if it was within God's will, then he would see him go up into heaven, and he did. He watched him, and then the mantle fell upon the ground, and of course we've got Elisha as he picks up that mantle, and the first thing he does it, the Bible says he takes it with him, walks over to the Jordan River, and with an act of faith, it would have taken faith. He could have taken the mantle and said, well, I asked for that, but maybe it didn't happen. I'll just have to wait for the waters to recede and go back over when the Jordan's back down to its normal size. And, you know, I mean, he didn't have to do anything with that mantle, but yet immediately he acted by faith, and God divided the waters as he hit the waters. And you remember then he came across, and the whole school of prophets there in Jericho saw this take place. They watched it. And for that reason, then they knew that Elisha was now God's replacement for Elijah. And of course, with that many of them watching, word spread quickly throughout the land amongst those who were spiritual and wanted to follow the Lord, that Elisha was God's man now in place of Elijah. And so we begin immediately to see the ministry then of Elisha. And the first work that we find him doing, first of all, of course, we find that those prophets that watched, those young prophets, school of the prophets, that watched all of these things take place, wanted to go look for Elijah. Well, Elisha knew that Elijah had been taken into heaven, But they just kept pressing him and pressing him until the point he said, okay, go ahead, go look for him. And they spent 3 days looking, didn't find him. They came back and he said, I told you you wouldn't find him. And that was kind of the end of that story. It doesn't say much more about that, but it does show maybe their lack of faith as opposed to Elisha's faith and understanding that God would do what he said he would do. Well, then we come to verse 19 of chapter 2. And we mentioned it last week, but I want to talk a little bit more about this special blessing because there's a lot more behind it than just what we get here. It said, the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant. Now you say, which city? Which city? Well, go back to verse 18. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho. So he's now still in Jericho, there in the valley where the Jordan River is. Jericho's a little higher than the Jordan River valley, but it's still at the foot of the mountains that are there just before you go up to Jerusalem. And so it's there at the bottom. But because it's down in that area, it is an oasis city. There were springs there that caused the vegetation to grow in a special way. So here it's, as you're driving along, even today, as you're driving along through the valley there, it's barren. And the mountains there are some of the wilderness area where they believe the Lord Jesus actually was for the 40 days that he was being tested. There's all kinds of valleys and hills and mountains, but they're devoid of vegetation. There's not much there. It's very dry and barren in that area. And then you come along and here's Jericho. Well, here's palm trees. Here's lush vegetation and an oasis, as it were, in the area. And that's what made even the city of Jericho be where it is, because of that oasis. And so it built up as the city as it was. It's why it was there in the day when the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, you remember, and attacked the city of Jericho. We have the songs speaking of the walls of Jericho falling. Well, why were the people of the land then there and having great walls around the city? Well, it was because of all this oasis and the beauty of all that was there in that area is why they were there at that time. And so now, as you look at this, there's a situation that's going on. It says, the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant. In other words, here it's a beautiful city. It's a nice place. It's an oasis, as it were. But there's a great problem, and that the problem is the water is bad and the ground barren. So this that was an oasis at one time, all the plants of the city are evidently dying, and the food sources of the city are dying. Well, immediately as you go to Scripture, that starts to bring should bring a special notice to our minds or a recollection of God's teaching in regard to a lot of these things. Again, Jericho being a winter resort, you can see the mountains of Judea, but now there's no water. It's an unbearable condition. And if you look back to Deuteronomy with me, chapter 28. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. And don't do like I did, go the wrong way. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 1, you read, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command blessing on your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, as you begin to read, you'll notice serving God doesn't come without blessing. Serving God doesn't come without blessing. When we obey the voice of the Lord, God promises what? Blessing, when you obey the voice of the Lord. So, if God says this is a way to raise your family, this is how you do it, and then you say, but the voice of people today is saying such and such, and so this is an old book written many years ago, probably not up to date, probably God didn't know all that was going to go on today, and so for that reason, I need to make some choices and do some things according to what I believe is right, not according to what God's word says. And so I will choose instead to follow the opinion of the day, the guidelines of the day. I choose instead to do what I believe is right. You know, sometimes I believe I have some wisdom that I've gained through the years, so I'm going to do it my way and I'll follow my own direction. And then all of a sudden, I've got a house full of rebellious kids. I've got kids making decisions against the Lord for the world. I've got kids who are going off and creating all kinds of difficulties, involved in things they shouldn't be. My own home isn't blessed. I'm in financial duress. I'm facing financial problems continually. I owe people money here and there and everywhere that I look. I seem like I'm owing people money. Everything I go to do seems hard and difficult as I go to do it. Nothing seems to come easy. And I can't figure out why that's the case. And so I come to church and ask people to pray because things are so bad and so difficult. And yet when I go back to Scripture, I begin to see there's a principle in Scripture. If I follow God and follow His teaching and do exactly what He says, not a little bit of what He says, but exactly what He says, He promises blessing. He promises blessing. Is that true or no? Yes. Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
That's what he says. Now again, you say, well, I had trouble. Yeah, but if you will stop and think, I know there were some decisions made that weren't godly decisions. You say, Pastor, have you ever made ungodly decisions? Yes. To my glory or to my chagrin? To my chagrin. Knowing Scripture, sometimes you still do stupid stuff. Have I bought stuff I believe I shouldn't have bought? How many of you done that? Yeah, and you know, I remember early in our marriage, I hadn't bought much yet as far as things were concerned. And so we decided, you know, look at what everybody else has got. We ought to have some of that stuff. And so you go into the store to talk to the guy, and the salesman has that special pitch, you know, where he says, this is only today. If you don't buy it today, Any of you ever heard that? If you don't buy it today, well, I believed them. Well, then I found out later it was tomorrow and the next day and everything's the same. But they get you tied into that thing. Oh, we got to do this, you know. Well, then you're trying to figure out how to pay for it. And, it, you know, you just struggle with all those things. And how long it takes before you finally come to the standpoint of understanding, you know, hey, I was a lot happier without that thing than I am with it trying to pay for it. And it seems like so many different things like that come. Well, then that takes money from something else, and that takes money from something else, and then blessing seems to go out the window. And just even with kids, sometimes you respond in the wrong way, maybe in anger, or you allow things you shouldn't allow or do, and then you see the results of it. And so you're just like, whew, all this mess I'm dealing with. And it comes back to, as God told the children of Israel, he said they wanted the lox and bagels, more or less, or they wanted the food of the Egyptians. Lox and bagels they eat today, but the food of the Egyptians. And God said, I'm trying to save you from diseases. I'm trying to save you from difficulties. You're wanting to go back to the lifestyle that they had, but their lifestyle is creating all kinds of problems. In fact, look at the 10 plagues that came upon them and all the difficulties that came upon them, because I had to bring those things upon them because of their ungodliness and because of their wrong choices. I had to bring those things upon them. I don't want to bring those things upon you, so you follow me, you listen to me, and you do what I say. And then he says, this is what I will do. If you'll do these things, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Why is Israel in the position they're in today? Have they been following God's word? No, they're not today. Then not as yet. I was just reading an article yesterday in a book. I forget which group that it's from, but one of the groups that work with the people in Israel. And it was amazing because it said 85% of the people of Israel don't believe in a literal God who is acting on their behalf. 85%. Is that amazing? And 15% that's left, a very small portion of them, 1% or 2% are actually born-again believers. The rest of them are more of different levels of in different levels of orthodoxy. But I think all that God did for Israel throughout the ages, even reestablishing them as a nation, putting them where they are, all the things that have gone on, and still a rejection of God. Well, judgment's still going to come, according to the book of Revelation, isn't it? Great judgment's going to come, and Israel's going to be destroyed. A small remnant's going to exist at the end that will actually be taken into the millennial kingdom. But that's still due to the fact that they've rejected Christ, they've rejected God, they've rejected his work in their lives. And so this promise, again, is important to see. Well, these promises, as they go through Scripture, we find in multiple places where God says he will withhold the rain. He will withhold the crops, and he will withhold this and that. It's actually acts of judgment. And so when you see a situation like we see here in Jericho, we begin to realize that God is actively bringing judgment against the city of Jericho. And so it comes to the point where even the people of Jericho have to come to Elisha and have to actually ask him to deliver them from the judgment of God. Well, obviously, a repentance is the only thing that's going to bring about the blessing of God into their lives. And again, just before the people entered the promised land, God told them, they were told by Moses, under what conditions God would bless them. Blessing for obedience, and again, curses for disobedience. Again, as you look in Deuteronomy there in chapter 28, I didn't go ahead and read the other end of the spectrum. We read the blessing, but look in verse 15. He says, but if it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, in the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send you on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you by the land, from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. In other words, you try to pray, it'll seem like your prayers don't go anywhere. And the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. Nothing will grow, and nothing will be blessed in that way. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Again, you just keep reading, and it's quite depressing. Quite depressing. But again, what have these people rejected? Okay, they rejected the Lord's way of doing things. They've rejected God. I still remember years ago we were talking about young marriage class, and one lady afterward, speaking to another group of ladies, made this statement: well, the Lord was never married and he never had children, so he really doesn't understand. I think sometimes we just have to do it the way we believe is right. This girl had been raised in church here since she was a little girl, all the way up into her, she's now in her late 20s when she said that. And so she had heard the preaching, she had heard the teaching, and I believe she heard good preaching and teaching. That, I'm not speaking that way. But what had she decided to do? Reject what God said. And later, I can't go into detail because somebody would know who it was, but sadly, what horrible things that she had to put up with in her children later on in life. And again, it's just, you look at the choices, you almost cry as a pastor sometimes. You point to the direction that God says, and I'm sure the prophets were just, we know they cried because the scripture tells us they did, as they would point to the direction, but people would reject and still go their own way. And God says, when you do, then cursing comes. Well, we find that to be the case here in Jericho. There's a curse. The water is no good. The water is no good. And the crops aren't growing. Nothing's growing in the crops. The situation is dire, obviously. People can't drink the water. Can you imagine if you could go no place and find water, what kind of situation would you be in? What kind of circumstance would you be in? And so again, as we're looking at this, they come to Elisha and present this. And so he says, bring me to a bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Now to us, it's like, well, sounds good to me. You know, I put salt in my softener and that works. Takes iron out, doesn't it? And salt softens the water, so that works pretty good. But there's more to it here. Again, salt was a had several meanings in the scripture. Babies were taken and washed in salt water right after they were born as a purification for the baby. Also, we would know even more than that, than just being purified. What would also salt water do to a new baby? Would kill what? Germs, okay? Kill germs and all of that. And so God had given that direction as far as they were concerned. And so they did that after a new baby was born, washed it in a salt-based water. And then there was a salt covenant in the scripture. There was the shoe covenant. And you remember the shoe covenant? One of the pictures of the shoe covenant that we see is in the book of Ruth. And remember where the man took off his shoe and handed it to the relative of Ruth so that he could redeem Ruth. He was passing his opportunity or his privilege of redemption over to Boaz so that he could redeem the property and the situation in order to follow the scriptural commands in that way. But that shoe, that was a covenant that was made by taking off the shoe. There was also a salt covenant. And the salt covenant was more binding than the shoe covenant that you see in Ruth. And it was binding upon friends. It was even binding upon the worst enemies. But they could make a covenant together, and they were bound by that salt covenant. It spoke of loyalty, friendship. It was a binding of old wounds. The draught, again, is signifying God pursuing Israel in judgment. So you see all of this coming together. So as a symbol, Elisha takes the salt, and the salt was representative to these people of the fact of needing to repent, of needing to restore a covenant with God and come back into a right relationship with God. And then he takes that salt that was a sign of forgiveness. It was a sign of protection. It's a sign of reconciliation. It's a sign of restoration. It's a sign of cleansing. It's a sign of purification. He takes that salt and he goes to the headwaters. And again, purification has to start at the top. If you've got, and you see this sometimes in old stories of different towns and everything, but you got to go to the water source to take care of a problem. You can't try to fix it right before it comes to the people, but you got to figure out where the problem was. I remember my wife and I lived with my grandmother for a period of time. She was very ill, and so we moved in to live with her. It was right after we had I had been away from the Lord for a bit after going into ministry, and a bunch of things happened, and I just was really shaken at that point. And so we moved to Arkansas. That's kind of like going to Egypt, and lived there for a period of time. My brother lives down there now. I won't tell him that. But anyway, for me it was. And then God got a hold of my heart, and I came. So we came back. My grandmother's prayer, I feel like, is one of the things that really woke me up. I was there one night. I told you about that. And she was praying, and I overheard her praying, and she was praying for me, and that God would get me back into a place of service and use. And so it just broke my heart at that point. So I went and told my wife. I said, "We're going back to Indiana, the land of blessing, and we're going to get back and, you know, see what God wants us to do." And from that point, God began to bring. He even brought somebody to the house there when they heard that we had moved back in the area and asked us to take a place of ministry. And it was just one blessing after the other after we got back there. But as we were staying there with my grandmother, one day the water had this putrid smell. It was a horrible smell. And Grandma said, "Oh, no." I said, "What?" She says, "There's a dead rat or mice in the well." And we're like, "Ugh." "Sure glad we moved out in the country with you. That's what we wanted to face." And we're like, "Oh, my goodness." Well, that involved a little bit. We had to go out, and the well had a huge cement lid that you had to slide off, and then it was down quite a ways. You could see the water down there, and so I wasn't sure exactly what to do, but she had a guy that worked on the well and knew the well, so she called him. Well, he came. Well, fortunately, it was some mushrooms, and some kind of weird mushrooms were growing down there right at the water's edge, and they were what was tainting the water as it was coming in the house and creating all that. So we got rid of the mushrooms. I didn't know. I felt pretty neat when I drank that water. It was good mushrooms. But anyway, we got rid of those, and it took care of the problem. Well, in the same way, the problem came from the source here, and so Elisha had to deal with everything at the source. In other words, he had to fix the problem there. And again, in our homes, if there's a problem, you got to get back to the source, don't you? If it's the husband, if it's the wife, whatever it is, God's got to deal in that person's heart, bring them back to a point of relationship with him, back to a right understanding of who he is and a willingness to surrender to God, whatever he wants in his or her life. He's got to be willing to set themselves in place because from that point, of course, it affects the relationship in the marriage. It reflects the relationship with the children, and all of that comes into place at the source there. And so God deals with the source. And so he brings the salt. He throws that salt, a sign of, again, of repentance on the part of the people and redeveloping a right relationship between them and God, into the source of the water. And then healing comes, and the city of Jericho is healed. Okay, Elisha then is elevated in the sight of the people, and he has the opportunity then, of course, to point the people back to God, the people that are in the city, and the people see that this is what it took. It took an act of God and God's man to bring about healing of the city, which again points them to God and an understanding that they need to be in the right relationship with God and what he was doing and accomplishing in their lives. And so God heals the waters, and we're reminded again of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then what? I'll forgive their sins and what? Heal their land. I'll heal their land. And so it's important for us to realize God's source here in America is the church. God's source here in America is the church. And the church has got to get right before you're going to get the rest of the country right. And the church has got to be praying for repentance. And sadly, it's not the problem with the church and the world. It's the problem with the world and the church. And the church has become, in so many places, so much the same as the world. There's not hardly any difference. And it's like, why would people get saved? What are they changing to? What is there to change to? As you stop and think about it, when they look at the church and it's not doing anything different than they're doing, and a lot of people aren't acting any different than they act, and so the church has lost its salt, its ability to preserve and change lives. And that's why it's important as we meet together that we understand the power of the church and understand what God wants to do through the church, and understand in our own lives the blessing that we can be under when we do things right, but the curse that we put ourselves under when we choose to go our own direction and ignore God's word in whatever area, whether it's husband-wife relationships, whether it's relationships with our children and raising them according to what God tells us and raising them to be a godly generation, whatever it might be that we're rejecting, we're putting ourselves, as it were, under the judgment of God. Well, then we see verse 22, it says, so the water remains healed to this day according to the word which Elisha spoke. And so again, you see that healing coming, and it has a picture of the restoration that took place, the cleansing, all that was involved there in that city and what God accomplished there in that city. Well, then we find an interesting story, a weird story. As you come to verse 23, it says, then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. So he turned, that's why I said if anybody was bald, they need to be here tonight. Obviously, my warning didn't take a lot of people didn't listen, did they? But we've got one or two that are going to be blessed. Anyway, so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Man, you don't want to call somebody a bald head, do you? You stop and look at this for a moment, you say, my goodness, that seems like a little bit of an overkill. That's for real. Overkill. 42 children killed by bears. Well, we see the terms here. Little children. You see a little taunting. And you see a little prophet. And here, all of a sudden, these horrible events unfolding. Well, we need to really stop and think of the real story that's going on here. And sadly, terms used in Scripture often mean something different than what we decipher as we read them, unless we do a little study behind the situation. First of all, turn to Job chapter 29 in your Bible. Okay, Job chapter 29. Just before the book of Psalms, And as you look at Job chapter 29, we're going to look at verse 2 through 5. Job is saying, "Oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God came, when God watched over me, when my lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me." Okay, that term "children" there is the same word that's used over in this other passage. Well, when we think about that for a moment, "when my children were around me." Well, if you go back to Job chapter 1, he's praying daily for his children. But what were his children? His children were married and they had children. Remember that? Okay. And this same word is the one that's used in this passage. In other words, so these weren't youths as it sounds. They weren't children as it sounds, but instead they were adults. And the reference that's being used there is speaking of them. Also, turn over, if you will, to 1 Kings. We're in 2 Kings, so it shouldn't be too hard for you to find 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and look at verse 25. And there we read, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in..." Okay, everybody see it? Set up one where? In Bethel. Okay. "And the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense." So again, we see as the children of Israel had come into the promised land, here, rather than seeing Jeroboam had set himself up, he was concerned as a king. Now they were going to return to Rehoboam as a people, and they would return to the original temple that God had established in Jerusalem. They would start worshiping properly, and they would start honoring God in that way. It was enough of a distance. He thought, "There's one way I can keep the people under my hand and not lose my kingship or my authority. What I will do is make another place of worship here in Dan and in Bethel, and these places will be under my rulership, and I will convince the people that they shouldn't go to worship at Jerusalem." Look at the distance that that is, even though it's the place that God established and told the people where they should worship. I will build two other places to worship. And so he builds one in Bethel and Dan. The Bible tells us here he made calves. Obviously, the first thing the scripture tells us when it talks about the commandments, thou shalt make no other gods. Thou shalt establish no other gods before me. You'll not make any idols, anything that looks like a god from the earth, heaven above, or the earth beneath. You won't make anything and won't put it in a place. You won't worship it. We know that that's what God established. Yet he does this very thing. He makes calves. And he says, now behold, here's the God that brought you up out of Egypt. Well, it's the same thing that happened as Moses was up on the mount getting the commandments upon Sinai. This is the very same thing that happened. Aaron threw the gold into the fire and out jumped a calf, remember? At least that's what he said. They actually had artisans there who formed the calf. Aaron oversaw that, and then he lied afterward about what he had done. And you see that whole situation. Again, judgment came upon on them. 3,000 were killed that day through the judgment. Well, here again, Jeroboam sets up this kingdom, sets up these places of worship, and he makes priests to these shrines. And so now we have a situation as we go here. It says in verse 23, then he went up from there, from Jericho, to where did Elisha go? Verse 23 in the passage we're in, and 2 Kings 2. Let's go back to 2 Kings 2, verse 23. He went up from there to Bethel. Bethel. Bethel is where this false place of worship was, wasn't it? Bethel is where this calf had been placed for the people to worship. Bethel was a sin against God. The scripture says he sinned against God. He established a false place of worship. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't what God had established. He established a false god in the calf that the people were worshiping. And then it says he also established other shrines also for the people to worship at. And so here was everything that God said not to do, they did in order to keep the people worshiping in that area. Now you move back, okay. Now we've got Elisha going up to Bethel. He had just accomplished for God this great work in preaching and bringing, as it were, revival in Jericho. He's just crossed the Jordan. Word has spread that Elisha now is in the place of Elijah. Word has spread that Elijah has gone up to be with the Lord and is now gone up in the whirlwind. And so then you picture this situation. These aren't youths, they're not kids. Instead, they are probably in a school of prophets, only false prophets. They aren't prophets as in the school of prophets that we read about earlier that were biblical prophets, but they're false prophets. And so if you would see them there in this false city of false worship, worshiping false gods, they're anti the true God because their hearts have been taken away from the true God and understanding of the true God. Then you put this whole picture together. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city. So they come out from the city. He's not going into the city, but they come out from the city, and they began to yell at him and mock him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." What they were referring to is that Elijah had gone up, and so they're saying, why don't you go up too? Don't be bothering the land of Israel. Don't be preaching the truth that God wants you to preach. Don't be telling us that we're doing the wrong thing by worshiping God here at Bethel. We don't want you around here. Get away from us. Get away from here. So they were actually bringing disrespect against God's prophet. They were disrespecting God himself and the work of God in their lives. And so in doing that, we find then Elisha turning around and looking at them and pronouncing a curse on them in the name of the Lord. He's cursing them because they are disrespecting God's man. They are disrespecting the one that God has sent purposefully to speak to them and try to bring the nation of Israel back to a place of godliness and true worship and blessing. And so that's why then he turns and speaks against them. And then God honoring him, after he had spoke a curse against these individuals, God honoring him brings two she-bears out, and they begin to attack these individuals and kill 42 of them. Well, that should have been a sign to them that their God didn't have power to overrule the God of heaven, shouldn't it? Just like as you see Elijah on the Mount Carmel, and the true God answers, and then judgment comes against the prophets of Baal, and they lose their lives. That was a sign to the people that God is God, worship him. true God. God's the true God. And in the same way, that would have been the sign here to these people at Bethel. God is the true God. He even controls the bears, and the bears destroyed the prophets. And so at that point, it says, then he went from there to, guess where? Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria. So we see Elisha as he's going up. So before you get all shook up that these cute little kids were killed, and the bears ate little kids, and Elisha thought it was neat. Again, we come back to this point and understand it was a judgment upon these false prophets. It was a judgment upon this false city who was not worshiping God in a proper fashion. Again, the whole thing, as we look at it for us, brings us still back to the amazing truth of God that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings a curse. Does that apply today? Yeah, it does. You know, again, as I said earlier, you know, sometimes people are in financial difficulty. I found there's certain things when my life isn't what it ought to be with God. God has a way of getting my attention. Has he ever got your attention? He has a way of getting my attention. And it's like in certain areas, something happens, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because something will happen in that area and you automatically think God's judging me. And it might not be that time, so I'm not going to tell you what it is. But there's certain things that happen from once in a while. And when it happens, it's like, to me, it's just like, boom, okay, I need to look at my life and I need to see if there's an area where God is speaking to me and I'm not listening, or God's doing something in my life and I'm not listening, because his blessing is ever flowing. His blessing is ever wonderful. It's ever good. And serving God's the greatest thing in the world, and honoring him is the greatest thing in the world. But out of stupidity on my part, or on our parts, I'll let you say you're stupid, but stupidity on our parts, so many times we choose our own direction, we choose our own way, and then we wonder why things are falling apart. Wonder why things are falling apart. There's some families, I just cringe. I you know, you cry out, please, as nobody right here tonight, nobody in the church, definitely as I'm speaking, so don't be trying to run through to and fro and figure out who it is. The devil runs to and fro, you know that. Okay. Throughout. But anyway, these individuals, problem after problem after problem, crisis after crisis after crisis, and it's because of choices. Ungodly choices. Ungodly choices. And you cry out to them and say, make godly choices and receive God's blessing. The warmth, the hope, the joy that you want in your home can be there. Choose God. Choose his direction. Choose what his word says. Instead, every other thing in the world, and sometimes they'll even verbally mouth, yes, but they physically and mentally do things that are opposite of that. And if we as a people of God would just realize honoring God is the greatest thing in the world, we receive blessing. You say, well, we don't. Do we have heartache? Oh, yeah, we've got difficulties. We face things, but we can still do it with joy in our heart, knowing that God overall is in control, and he's still blessing us even through the most difficult times. If I have a loved one die and they go to heaven, is that a blessing? Is it? Yeah, it is. Yeah, I mean, there's a point where you say, well, I wasn't blessed. They died. Well, we were blessed. We were blessed because, yes, they died. Satan brought sin into the world. Mankind allowed Satan to bring sin in the world and brought it upon ourselves by accepting his lies. And so death came into the world. It wasn't God, it was man. And so death is going to come upon some of us. It's going to come upon some of our family. Sickness is going to come upon some of us. It's going to come upon our families. It's going to hit us. But overall, God is victorious because he takes us out of that sickness and out of that death into his presence. And all of us are going to face him one day. None of us are getting out of this world alive unless the Lord comes back. And so we praise the Lord for the goodness that he's shown us and for the wonderful glories of heaven and all the goodness that he's shown us. And we need to be proclaiming that to all those who are around us, don't we? But praise the Lord for his goodness. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you tonight. Even as we look at these passages, we see your blessing upon people as they're obedient to your word. And Lord, I pray that we in our hearts and lives would make sense, make sensible decisions. Lord, it's easy to consider ourselves greater in understanding, or we're above some of these things, so we can choose differently. And then we find ourselves in a place of judgment. I just pray instead we'd have good sense to worship you, to follow you, to live for you, and then to find the blessing that you promised and the joy that you promised. Even through the heartaches of life, we can carry that inner joy that knows that God will bless us and carry us through these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.